The song at this particular time, if I'm ever in the same sort of need again, can you please bring that song to me again?
Amen.
And he did. He has been so faithful again and again.
You know that song. So God will speak to you through the songs that you learn. And as you learn scripture songs, as you sing them in your own devotions at home, sing to the Lord, make a joyful noise, then these words will be engrafted on your heart. And they are scripture words, and God will use them. So it's a wonderful thing. Although I'm also aware that today's songs, they stretch the vocal cords a little bit. We're a little bit high, weren't they? At least for me. I was cracking up at the end, and it wasn't for fun. All right, well, another year is coming to the end, and so quick, isn't it? It's been so quick. What has it been like for you? Has it been a good year? We were asked if we got everything for Christmas that we wanted to get. Did you get everything done for Christmas that you wanted to get done? Did you manage to get all the presents to the people that you wanted to get them to? Some of us may still have some presents there at the corner that we never managed to get around to the people that we wanted. Anyway, we are turning today to the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets. So the minor prophets just before the New Testament. So if you know where the New Testament starts, turn back about 10 leaves in the Bible, and then you should be at the prophet Micah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And we go to chapter 6, a very well-known scripture. And a very simple word today for us. Micah chapter 6, we will begin in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, Father, we thank you for this word, Lord, that you have given to the Israelites, but also to us. Because you say, he has showed you, O man, not just to the Jew, but to every man he has shown us. Lord, this word is for us. We pray, Lord, that today we will get the essence of what you are saying. That we will really understand your heart more. That we will come to know you and love you more deeply. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in a moment I'm going to get Selena to just share something. Because when we look at this verse, we could look back, and we can actually use this verse to evaluate. Verse 8, he has shown you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. We could use these three phrases, these three requirements, to evaluate how 2019 was for us, how we've done. But I'm sure we have all tried very hard, and we can congratulate ourselves for that. But if we look a little deeper, we probably can all see some areas where we've failed and come a little bit short, or sometimes a lot short. But God often looks at things differently. And so I want to take a little different perspective today and not use this as an evaluation tool, but for us to be reminded of the goodness of God and of the love of God. And just to show how God looks at things a little bit differently. Selena, can you come and share?
Can I go for the low one?
That's all.
Yes, this has not been my decision. It's last minute on the way here. Oh, I would like you to do this. And I'm sure Fiona would also have this sort of experience. Yes. But anyway, I just want to share something quite personal, and so don't judge me too much about it. On the 21st of December, last Saturday night, actually it was Sunday morning, I went to bed very late, trying to get things ready for church. And when I hit the bed, I closed my eyes and just the rest came, and I was, you know, praying to God, just thanking Him, and I felt everything has been done, and I felt happy, happy with my life, happy with the way things are, just happy, and I gave Him thanks, and I just praised Him, and I gave Him thanks. You can do this at night, in the bed. And as I gave Him thanks, I also thanked God for my mom. And sometimes my mom drives me crazy. She's 91 and she's losing the plot a little bit. And but, you know, I gave God thanks for her because of who she is and what she did for me, her sacrifices I have today, you know. It's not just God, it's also sacrifices of our families that brought us here. And so I was thanking God for her. And then my mind shifted to, wow, she's really bettered her lot. What I mean is this, she had been through the war, and as a result, as a young child, her education was stopped, and she had to look after her family because her mom and her eldest brother died as a result, and so she was the one who sacrificed everything for the family to look after them, became the mother hen at 14, washed all their clothes and everything, you know, the days where there's no washing machines. And so she was never able to get far. And she was a very bright lady, you see. And so I thought, wow, Mom, you've really bettered your lot, you know. You've sent me to university. You've given me piano lessons. I wish I'd done better. And I was just thinking like this, and I was just praising the Lord. And then I suddenly thought, you know, Lord, I don't think I have bettered my lot. I am not sure. I'm sure I have not. I have not done the sacrifices my mom did for my son. He did university and he finished half pie, and halfway through he wouldn't finish it. Drives you crazy, these young ones. And he had a good job, and then he decided to leave that for something else. And I says, oh Lord, I haven't bettered my lot. You know, I wish I had done as well as my mom. She bettered her lot. Suddenly, I heard like a voice intruding in my thoughts, and I knew it wasn't me. It said, you have bettered your lot by a lot. By a lot. And the last time, by a lot. And all of a sudden, with that last verse, it just, the whole thing came to me. You are the first to be saved in your family. That's the most important thing. You are the first in the kingdom that would bring the kingdom to your family. What is better than that? That is a better your lot by a lot. You know, the things of God are not the things of man. You know, I thought I had it worked out, and I'd forgotten all those things, and I had, you know, denied myself. But no, there were still those things there. You know, he didn't care about not finishing university. My son is a Christian serving God. He's not perfect, but he's serving the Lord in his way, you know. And just like all of us are not perfect. And his family, he's trying to bring them up as Christians. And we are trying to be Christians, you know, and trying to live a good Christian way, following the Lord. That is bettering our lot by a lot. And don't we forget that.
Thank you for sharing that.
Very good. Gonna leave that time left. No, thank you, Selena. That's really good. And yes, I do tend to spring things on her in the car. That's well, we want to look at this passage and see a little bit of God's goodness And the first thing that I see here is God's goodness and love in offering us a way back. Or in this case, offering the Israelites at first. God is into restoration. When we go wrong, we can think this is the end. But God, for God and with God, it's never the end. God could have just zapped them. You know, they were into idolatry, they were into immorality, they were into injustice. And God looked at the mess that they were creating in their own lives and in the lives of others. And it was horrible. And he warned them, but he did not zap them. Which, ever tempted to zap your enemies? Okay, one or two of you understand what I'm saying. But he called them back. Instead of zapping them, he called them back. He still loved them. And even today, he still loves the Jews.
Yes.
Amen.
Even though they turned so much against him and, you know, crucified his son, said his blood be on our hands and on the hands of our children. And he still loves them. And is still calling them back and will bring them back to himself. So first, what does he do? In verse 3 to 5, he reminds them of his own goodness. Oh my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, and so on. He talks about his redemption, he talks about his protection for them. He reminds them of his goodness and of his love to them. And then he talks about the way back to him. He guides them and gives them an idea of how they can come back. Verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? This is really the question that every religion is asking. Every religion asks the same question. How can I come before God? How should I worship Him? What is God's requirement? How do I do this? What is right? And same question in every religion, but different answer. Yeah. So if ever anybody says to you, well, all religions are the same, you know, they all have got something like the Ten Commandments, and they all worship, try to worship God and so on, well, you can say to them, yeah, you're right, but you're also not right. You're right, because they all have the same starting point, but they have got a different answer to the problem. Right? So, what shall I bring? And God says, I don't require much of you. I don't require huge offerings like, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, will the Lord be pleased, with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Notice how it gets bigger and bigger. And then finally, shall I give him my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And God says, I don't require that. No huge offerings. Instead, he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? He goes to the heart of it. At the heart of it, God, in the first place, doesn't want sacrifice. He is not a God who can be manipulated. It can be fitted into a religious system where we offer certain sacrifices to get from God what we want. This is what other religions do. But he simply requires a return to what is good. He has shown you, O man, what is good. All mankind knows what is good, either through their conscience or through God's law. That's why all religions have similar moral laws. You know, do not steal, do not lie, do not. I don't know any religion that says, you know, please steal, please lie, please murder. No, everybody knows the same thing. We all know what is good, what is right. He has shown us in our conscience. Deep down, we know that we should act justly and love mercy and obey God. And God simply requires a return to those good things, to the things that reflect his own nature. And here's again, the heart of the thing is that God's own nature is good. He does justly, never is unfair. He loves mercy, and he himself is humble. It says that the Lord humbles himself to behold the things on the earth. Jesus said, "Come to me, I am meek and humble, lowly of heart." Humble. He humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. That is God's nature. And so God simply requires a return to the things that reflect his own nature. He does not require huge sacrifice or long prayers, and certainly not sacrifice and prayers instead of right behavior, which is what some people do. You know, go to Mass on Sunday morning and then live like the devil during the week and then go to confession again on Saturday evening, fast for the morning, you know, for go to Mass again and then live like the devil again and then week after week like that. Some people do that. That is not what God wants. He wants a change. He wants us to do a change back to right and good living, which is really a change in character as well, because goodness is his nature. So that's the first thing. God's goodness and love in offering us a way back. And that is all through our lives. Because we muck up quite regularly. I know I do. Anybody else? About half of you. Would the other half please come to me afterwards and tell me how you do that? You don't muck up. This is really quite remarkable. But half of us do muck up, and we need this word today. The others can go home now. You don't need this word. Well, the second thing is we see God's goodness and love in his requirements. And he mentions here just three: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Only three simple requirements, nothing complicated. And nothing to do with achievements. And that's where the story of Selena comes in, also so lovely. It all has to do with character, with the person who we really are. Not with achievements. Perhaps one reason is obviously because God, this is God's own nature, and he loves these things. But another reason is that our character actually limits our capacity for God, for closeness with God. The pure in heart shall see God. See, there's a character requirement. We want to see God. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Character is required. And so God, when he looks at us, and helps us in our walk, helps us towards eternity, he works on character. Much more than achievement. Yeah, achievement also, you know, that's also important, but that's not the central thing. Character is God's priority, not achievements. So the first one is to do justly, and that means to do that which is morally just and that which is fair, because God himself is fair. That includes our business dealings, our legal issues. It means not being partial in judgment. It means not oppressing the poor or the weak, taking advantage of them in any way. It goes a bit further. To do justly includes our family. And we find in the New Testament God speaking to every family member, to children, to wives, to husbands and fathers. Fathers are told not to provoke their children, for example. It's amazing. I don't know where you find that in any other religion, but fathers are specifically told not to provoke their children to anger. So easy to do. To honor their wives, husbands to honor their wives. And so it includes doing justly means simply to walk in the way that God has prescribed as just and as fair and as right. It includes using no words that do damage, because we easily damage people with words, not even small unkindnesses. Anybody knows what I'm talking about here? Nasty remarks, okay? Nasty comparisons, perhaps, you know? My pikelets are so much better than your pikelets. Words can kill, and it is so easy for us to do when we get distressed in particular, when we come under pressure, then we tend to blow our stack. I came across a Hebrew word the other day. It's the word ra'ah, from which the noun comes, the wicked. Ra'ah, but the original meaning actually means to be distressed or displeased. And then from there, by extension, the word means to be bad or evil. And I thought, this is so interesting, because I know in my own life, when I get distressed or displeased, there's only a short jump to becoming bad in my reaction, you know, to blow my stack. You know what I mean? I'm very honest here with you. I shouldn't, probably shouldn't be, but...
We love you anyway.
So, that can happen to all of us, but God says, do justly, do that which is fair and right. You know, don't let yourself be pulled away by those feelings. To do justly also includes doing that which is morally pure, because any time you're morally impure, you're violating somebody else. Mm-hmm. Or you're taking advantage of somebody else.
Yeah.
To do justly. The second thing is to love mercy, or loving kindness. God wants us to love mercy because he loves mercy, of course. That includes giving to those who are in need, who are in real need and not just pretending. It includes forgiving others. That is being merciful, because the Lord is merciful, and don't we all have sometimes a trouble with that? It includes sharing the gospel and bringing people to Christ, because that is the most merciful thing that we can do. It is not merciful to hold your tongue when there's an unsafe person with you who is going to hell, has never heard the gospel, and probably never will. You ask the Lord to make an opening. You ask the Lord to help you to share, to put something in. Of course, sometimes we need to take time and build relationship first, and you know, and you can't do that in 5 minutes. You need to do that. But sometimes there is no time. You meet this person only once, and you can ask the Lord, will please make an opening. There's a person, a precious person here. Without Christ, they will go to hell. To love mercy means that I put myself on the line. I put myself into the vulnerable position of saying to the Lord, Lord, do you want to use me in this situation? Do you want me to speak something to this person? Are you going to, can you make an opening so that I can speak to this person, something that they need to hear about you, something that will help them even just one little step closer. You may not have to give them the whole gospel. That's probably unwise in most cases. But just a little step, just a little pointer, just something. You make yourself vulnerable, but you're showing mercy. You're showing mercy. Jesus made himself vulnerable when he came and he preached on the love of God and the requirements of God and the way back to God. He made himself very vulnerable because... Sorry, can't hear? He made himself very vulnerable when he did this. And he was crucified. People didn't like his message about himself. So being merciful includes sharing the gospel and bringing people to Christ. And sometimes the most unlikely people can be very soft. You start talking with them. Last Sunday morning, there was a morning tea at the place where we were, and two guys had turned up. They were rough. I mean, one of them had all these rings on his fingers with skulls and all sorts of yucky things. And the other one wasn't much different. But I was able to sit beside one and just start probing a little bit as the Lord led me. And I found out, wow, there was a lot underneath there, didn't know. This man had actually been baptized a year earlier, but was just in murky waters at the moment, and was actually in his heart looking for help. In his heart, he was looking for God, for Christ again. And I shared a few things with him that I think, you know, gave him food for thought and helped him hopefully on the way. Includes praying. Showing mercy includes praying for those who need our prayers, even those people we don't like. Okay? Do you sometimes pray for the people that you don't like?
Not often, but yeah. That's a very honest topic.
Showing mercy. The people you don't like, they probably need your prayer a lot. It includes loving even the unlovable, because everybody needs love. The third thing, so we had to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And to walk humbly, we talked about that, Selena and I, at home. What does it mean? It includes being teachable and being pliable in the Lord's hand. It includes listening to him and obeying his word. It includes what Andrew shared, actually giving him back. He has given us everything, and we give him back everything. We let him have first place in everything, trusting him enough to do that. Trusting him enough to have him, let him have first place. But notice it says, walk humbly with your God. And I like that, with. It doesn't say under. It doesn't say cowering. It says actually with. That means God wants to have that closeness of relationship. He wants to walk with you. Not ahead of you, but with you. He wants you to have that relationship, that you walk with God. Now that takes time, and I think I may have shared last time here, Enoch was 65 years old by the time he started to walk with the Lord. So it didn't come overnight. He had to develop that. He had to practice that. He had to practice his faith. He had to practice getting rid of condemnation. He had to practice quickly coming back to God. He had to practice to entrust himself fully to the love of God and to walk with him, so that there was nothing in between him and God. But he did. And from age 65 on, he kept walking with God. He had found out how to do that. It's for all of us. Yeah? That's what God wants. He says, I actually want you to walk with me. I want Enochs all over. Yeah? My middle name should be Enoch. Right? Your middle name should be Enoch, too. Right? Martin Enoch Prokopetz. I like that. So God wants to walk with us and close to us. And of course that means we have to adjust our direction and speed to his speed and direction. And sometimes we might think that God is a bit slow. We have to wait on him. And waiting is not everybody's strength. I think particularly men find it difficult to wait on God. We would like to just do things. You know? Get into my sermon preparation. You know? Get that sermon written. You know? Get the study done. And when God says, well, I want you to actually first wait and listen. I may have something to say to that sermon. Okay? Yes. So, Amos poignantly asks, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And so God says, you know, can you walk with me unless you agree with me? Please agree with me and then we can walk together. So these are the three things that the Lord requires. That's the change he wants to see. Far more than any religious ritual. He wants to see that heart change, that heart turning to him, the whole heart. And once again, he wants to have that because then we begin to live out his nature. And he loves to do that. Then he can impart his own nature to us. He can flow through us. He can be close to us. And what a joy that life is when we have that closeness with him, when he flows through us and when he's so close, that is a great joy. Life changes. There's a greater happiness, there's a greater joy and peace, there are better relationships. You will probably make up problems that have occurred more quickly. There's often better health, better living, and even better dying. Yeah? And that is important too. That is important too. That dying, of course, is not the end. We know that. It's a door that we go through. And we all must pass through that door one day. But the question is, how will we die? You know, when you suddenly have a great health issue, where are you at with the Lord? Are you close with him so that you can immediately identify, here is his presence, here he is, and this is what is happening, and he is with me? Or are you floundering and wandering? You don't have to. You don't have to. You can have that closeness with God where you can go through life and then something happens and you immediately know he's right there, he is with me. Yeah? There's people who go out and they know that they're saved and they're okay with God. But there's people who go out and they're going out in glory. They go out glowing with the presence of God. We sang the song, God Sent His Son. They called him Jesus. You know, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And there's a line in there that Selena likes to always change. Talks about death, you know, when I fight my final war with pain. And she never likes to sing that because she says, I'm not speaking that over myself. I'm not going to have that. When I fight my final fight with game, she said. Just so that it rhymes. So, that, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, will not make a good movie, but it will make a good life. They always say, a good life makes a bad movie, boring movie, but a good movie makes a bad life. It makes an exciting life, actually, living this, because of the closeness of the presence. So we see the goodness of God and his requirements, but there is one more thing. We see God's goodness and love in his shocking generosity. Let me read verse 6 to 7 again. And this is really what hit me when I read this passage the other day. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Because will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Quite a shocking question. When I became a Christian first, my father came out to visit me from Germany. And he started reading the Bible over a few days. And one day he came out of his room and he said, I cannot believe in a God who asks of a man, and he was referring to the story of Abraham and Isaac, who asks of a man to offer up his own son. And that was it. Bible was closed from then on. And I didn't have the answer. Why did God ask Abraham to offer his son? You know? But to my father, that was so shocking that he just stopped reading the Bible and he just says, I cannot believe in it. I didn't have the answer at that time. I was a very young Christian. And later I did, and I tried to share it with him, now having this newfound knowledge, two or three times over the next years. And it was like water off a duck's back. He had closed off. But 12 years later, on his deathbed, he was in hospital, and I was sitting beside him, and suddenly I became aware there was a beautiful stillness and a beautiful presence of the Holy Spirit there. It's just lovely. And he suddenly gave me just the right words, and he reminded me of this, and I started sharing with my father the answers that I had found. Number one, God, of course, tested Abraham's obedience and faith. Number two, Abraham actually believed as he went up that mountain with his son and the knife in hand He actually believed that his son would be raised, because before he went up, he spoke to the two servants and he said, "My son and I will come back."
Amen.
He didn't say, "I will come back. I'll have to, you know, do this to my son." "My son and I will come back."
Amen.
Faith. He knew. He actually believed that God would raise him from the dead. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 confirms that. But the main thing of the story is that it is far bigger than just Abraham and Isaac, and just Abraham's faith and Isaac's obedience. It is a prophetic picture of Father God taking his son, the only son whom he loves, putting the wood for the offering on his back. Jesus had to carry the cross, Isaac had to carry the wood for his offering, taking him on a 3-day journey. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, 3 nights. And God offering his own son. Because see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are a picture in type of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Abraham, picture of the Father. He is called the Father of all who have faith. Isaac, picture of the Son who was sacrificed but came back from the dead. Because in a picture, Hebrews says, Abraham received him back from the dead. And then finally, Jacob, the fruitful one, the one who had then 12 sons out of whom the whole nation of Israel came. Just like the Holy Spirit having 12 apostles, filling 12 apostles from whom the whole church came. So you've got this picture of the Godhead in this story. And you know, I told this to my father, and I probably told it a lot better because the Holy Spirit was just so strong there. And my father was astounded, in utter amazement. He lay there and he said, "I never knew this. I never knew this." And I told him 2 or 3 times, "I never knew this." The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Something happened there. Faith rose in my father's heart. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. On his deathbed. It's actually also a good reason against euthanasia. If it had been for him, he would have... He asked his friends, he was a doctor, he asked his friends to bring him some medicine because he knew he had lung cancer, and he knew that it can be quite horrible. And he wanted to finish his life. Even though as a doctor he had always been against euthanasia, when he was confronted with what might happen, he suddenly caved in. But I tell you what, so many things happened in those last 4 weeks, and he didn't die in the end of lung cancer, it was just his heart giving out. And God was gracious. But so many things happened that got resolved just in those precious last 4 weeks. They were not easy for him, they were not easy for us, but they were precious. Amongst them this, the miracle that my father for the first time really opened up to God and received. So no, the answer here is, shall I give my firstborn son? God abhors child sacrifice. The Canaanites did child sacrifice. One reason why God destroyed them when Israel came into the land, because they were just so wicked. The Aztecs. In South America, they practiced child sacrifice. They would rip hearts out of living people. Terrible things. And they got destroyed. And I think God brought judgment on that. God doesn't want that. We are never to sacrifice our children. And yet, 400 years later, after this, the shocking thing, God sacrifices his own son for you and me. Shall I give my firstborn for my sin? It's my sin. It's never God's sin. It's my sin. Shall I do that?
God says, no. I will give my son for your sin and your sin and your sin. For everybody's sin. I give what is most precious to me. I give the biggest sacrifice that anybody can give. Because I love you. That is how great my goodness is. And
Jesus gave himself for you and me, and he still gives himself for you and me every day. Every day he is concerned. Every day he listens to our prayers through the Holy Spirit. Every day he is interceding for you and me. What will we give for our sins? God gave his only Son, died for our sins, and was raised so that we can now live in him and through him, justified by his sacrifice every day of our lives.
Thank you, Jesus.
Justified means just as if I had never sinned. That is the love of God. A new life. That's the goodness and love of God. And we can often beat ourselves up for things that we didn't achieve or didn't do perfectly, but God just wants us to come back to him. Run back to him really quickly. We are all in a state of growth. And one helpful illustration that a pastor once gave me at the beginning was that of an apple. Now, I'm sorry if I compare you to apples, but right. An apple, when it begins to grow, is actually perfect. But it's not very nice to eat. It is perfect in its stage of growth. It is perfect at that point as it should be. And it keeps on growing. It just has to keep on growing. And that's what we have to do with God also. So we are as Christians. We become born again. God justifies us, yes. And in a sense, he looks at us and he says, no, you are just as you should be. But then there's growth and there's things to be dealt with and there's character to be developed. And that apple keeps on growing. And we must trust him. Even when we fail sometimes, we must still trust him that he still loves us. And he still has got further growth for us. And so on. We must also trust him that we can never do it by ourselves. We can only do it through his help, through the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, God's goodness and love. Let's pray. Father, we look at that, Lord, and sometimes we can't grasp it. But sometimes we are so amazed, Lord, at your goodness and what you have done, Lord. The sacrifice that you have given, Lord. Your willingness to give for us. Your love for us, Lord. And your character, Lord, of goodness. Father, we pray, Lord, that you help us. That you help us to understand your love more and more. Help us to see your goodness. Help us to live out your goodness. Help us to always come back quickly to you, Lord. Not to wait. Not to hold things in. But just to realize, okay, when we've done wrong, certainly we shouldn't have done those things. But not to keep beating ourselves up, but rather just run back to you. Say sorry. Run back to the person where we've done mucked up and say sorry. And then move on. Move on. Trust you again. And do justly again. And love mercy again. And walk humbly again with our God who loves us so much. We thank you for that. We pray you help us to remember that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Wonderful truths to hold on to and to live, to praise our God. Mm. Does anyone have a message, notice, anything we need to just